Hallelujah. So you see that false accusation will come against you. But you overcome it just like Jesus did. You just keep on doing what you see the Father doing. You keep living right. You keep doing the right thing. Then you use some wisdom. If you had to document some things, document, just keep a note so that the record is straight. But you don't fight fire with fire. Because God wants you to win. And he wants you to overcome. And if you'll just listen to the Holy Ghost, he'll show you just what to do. He will show you what to do. And the schemes of the enemy will blow up right in their face. It just won't work. False accusation came. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 10. It says, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful?" Now they're questioning Jesus. They're in the synagogue. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might," what? "That they might accuse him." You see, Jesus knows what it's like to be falsely accused. So when you get falsely accused, don't think that you got to quit. You got to lay down. You just got to take it. Let me tell you, you just spend some time praying and you follow what the Holy Ghost is telling you to do, and you will come out victorious in that situation. Amen. I've had people that I've had to work right alongside that didn't want me to make it. And I could discern that they wanted me to fail. And I know some that tried to get me to fail. I know some that would do stuff wrong, knew it was wrong, but it had my name on it. And somehow God would always work that and weave that out thing where I'd come out all right. Somebody always come along and say, "You know what, we're going to do that right." Let me tell you, I can't tell you how many times when I needed to get things done, you know, just not enough hours in the day to do it, I'd bump into somebody and say, "Hey, Greg, you need me to do this?" And it'd be just what I needed them to do. Yeah, that would be a blessing to me for you to do that. I always got what I needed done. God always sent the people. Then he taught me wisdom on how to go about getting things done. He just taught me things. He showed me things ahead of time. He gave me discernment on my job so that I knew when somebody was trying to do something wrong. And not only that, he gave me wisdom to benefit other people. God will give you wisdom for the people that's around you. Now, whether they listen to it or not is another thing. Matthew 12, all right, verse 10. "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? And he said to them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? Then said he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." Amen. Amen. So sometimes you have to know when to separate yourself from a group. See, Jesus knew when to separate himself. There was times when they came to get him, and the Bible says that he withdrew himself and went right through the midst of them. Sometimes you have to know how to separate yourself from bad conversation. Or when you know somebody's scheming, they might not be scheming against you, scheming against somebody else. Don't have no part to do with that, because how you scheme on somebody else is going to come right back on you. All I'm telling you is that Jesus walked in victory in every area, and this is an area that you're going to have to master. Most of us are going to be working all our life, right? So you have to learn how to master situations on your job. Jesus overcame all. Amen? Let me give you some scriptures here. I'm just going to quote them to you that Jesus wants you to overcome. He wants you to be victorious. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Your faith in God makes you a powerful person. God wants you to win in every situation. God wants to raise you up on your job. He wants you to have victory on your job. He wants you to have victory in your home. No, whatever station of life you're in, God wants you to win. It's never His will for you to lose. You are victorious. God wants you to win. Amen.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center. I trust that you've received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $5 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship services. We're located at 4701 Lee Street in Alexandria, Louisiana, just 2 blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
Women need love. Men need respect. Simple said, but complicated. On Friday, February 17th at 7 p.m. and Saturday at 9 a.m., the Word Christian Center, 4701 Lee Street, with host pastors Reverend Greg and Celeste Tejada, present Love and Respect video conference by Dr. Emerson and Sarah Egerich. This relationship conference is for the married, divorced, separated, dating, and single. Dr. Emerson and Sarah Egerich Conference teaches men and women how to resolve conflict, dealing with negative reactions, known as the crazy cycle. The energizing cycle will teach and motivate couples by meeting each other's needs, even though your relationship seems hopeless. In this Love and Respect Conference, you can gain understanding on how to handle an indifferent or unresponsive partner, which is called the reward cycle. The Egerich's teachings will give strategies to change your relationship and give it a lasting boost. Or if you have a great relationship, come listen and avoid future problems. Seating is limited. You may register online at www.loveandrespect.com or contact Fanita Johnson at the church, 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Look into my eyes. Don't tell me it's not worth trying for. Everything I do it for you.
K-A-Y-T 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. K-A-Y-T 88.1 FM.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the time of hearing your word. Let the Holy Ghost do as only He can in the text. Let Him tailor the truth we're teaching. Meet us where we are. Minister to us there and then lift us to the place you'll have us to be. For your glory and our good, in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. I'm concluding my message today that I began at the 7 a.m. service from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I want to commence reading at verse 8. And recorded are these words. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abided faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. And for just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, How Deep Is Your Love, Part 3. How deep is your love, Part 3. We look at this word, my brothers and sisters, and we see here from the letter written to the church at Corinth how deep the love of God goes for the believer, for the child of God, for the Christian. To understand the depth and profundity of God's love means that God wants us to not only hear what he has to say, but to heed what he has to say. He wants us to develop the same kind of spirit of love out of which he himself operates. One of the greatest truths as it relates to love is that John has revealed to us, and it is that God is love. And if God is love, then it is but an expression of who he is that we experience this kind of love. It is this agape love, the God kind of love, which is love at its purest state. It is the truest, it is the most perfected love, and it is out of this agape love that all other loves should have their foundation. As a matter of fact, if you look at all of the various loves and the definitions we have for love, if they do not have their foundation in this agape love, it's not even worth being called love. So one of the things as we look at it, as we bring this message to a close, we begin to see how Paul shares in this 8th verse, again, so many powerful truths and revelations that I think we will look at. But just let me, in the sake of time, share in these verses that remain from 8 through 13. What's really there. In verse 8, we see him dealing with the end of perfection as relates to the interpretation of love. At 7 o'clock, I talked about the importance of love under How Deep Is Your Love. 8:30, I talked about the interpretation of love, because it is in that last part that the perfection, spiritual gifts will pass away when Christ returns, and we need to recognize again how the love is interpreted in verse 9, 19, talking about the interpretation of love. And verse 9 gives us and talks about prophecy. Verse 10 talks about perfection. Verse 11 talks about the plan that God has. And verse 12 talks about making the way plain. And verse 13 talks about the power of the love of God. And so when we look at the inspiration of love and walk back through the text, there are some things I want us to see, because what is important for us to understand is how Paul brings the conclusion of this chapter of love to a high point of focus. And it is that love never fails. Well, he puts it like this in 8th verse. Charity, or agape love, never faileth. And we've got to be clear on the fact that this charity or this agape love is the one that never failed, because I do think there are witnesses in the house who will say, Pastor, preacher, I have experienced eros love, love between a man and a woman, and it has failed. I've experienced filial love, love between siblings and so forth, and Philadelphia, the word that we get brotherly love from, and it has failed. Many other kinds of love that we've experienced has failed, but the agape love, the purest love, the truest love of God never faileth. And so he starts off by saying this way. He says, but whether there be prophecies, listen at this, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, when you look at these, all three of them come to a conclusion because they literally run their course. Everything that God has designed is on a course. And so in the timing of the course, everything has a part and a purpose, and it goes according to God's plan. But here is the truth. When it has run its course, it's over. And so that's why the word brings out and highlights the prophecies, the tongues, and the knowledge, because all of them run a course. And when they reach the end of their course, there is nothing left for them to do because they fulfilled the thing that they've been sent to do. But the only thing that does not have an ending to its course is love. Because it emanates from a God who has no beginning and has no ending. And the perfect love that he himself possessed is the reality of why we even exist today. So when we look at this word and understand it in the context of understanding agape love never fails, you can understand why this is the kind of love God wants the people of God to become intimately acquainted with. Because when you begin to develop the mindset that God's love never failed, you won't let the devil hoodwink you, put you in a position where he makes you think that God has forsaken you, let you go, given up on you, because God's love never failing. If you back up to verse 7, you'll see how his love is complete. You'll see how in these four illustrations, what God's love is to us, we find it very difficult to be even to ourselves. So I want you to see something else as I move through this text. This word fail means to make useless or void. It means to abolish. It means to leave unemployed. In other words, when you finished your job and there is no more job to do, then you ain't got no more job. God, I wish I had somebody, y'all looking at me like I'm not making sense. If you are when the people constructed this building, and I don't know how long they worked on constructing, and Matt could probably tell me that if I had asked him before this message, but whenever they got through with it and had done all that was there to do, they didn't hang around just looking at what they had done. They were complete, and when they were through, they moved on somewhere else because their work was finished here. And so he likens the prophecy, and he likens the tongues, and he likens the knowledge that we have in part, and that's temporary down here, to being that has finished its course. Now that it has finished its course, its properties, its experiences, its abilities are no longer needed to do what it has already done. It is complete. Now I want you to see this again, because I want you to see some other things that deal with this verse that makes it important for us to understand. Verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be what? All that is in part shall be done away with, because verse 9 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now everybody right now who's in the earth realm, no matter how spiritual you are, you do not have the total sum of information. You do not have all that God wants you to know. All that God has revealed to you has not yet been revealed in its totality. There are just some things he knows we can't handle down here. And so because he knows we can't handle them down here, he doesn't give them all to us down here. But rather, in part, And in likeness of understanding, he reveals those things to us that makes a little more sense and brings about a little more understanding. But the truth is, we do not have the totality of truth as relates to the total word, will, and way of God, because we can't handle it now. That was some things Jesus wanted to tell his disciples. He said, listen, I want to tell you, but you can't handle it. Paul said, listen to the churches. Listen, there are some things I've seen, I've experienced. I really want to share them with you, but you can't handle them now. And so that's why we know in part. That's why the prophecy is in part and never yet in totality. One of the reasons is because God is not through with us yet. And when we look at this again, that which has reached an end, prophecies that have been fulfilled have reached an end. Tongues and knowledge that are superseded by a more perfect and complete knowledge and means of communication will ensue. In other words, it's the same thing, because when you look again and then go to verse 11, where he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now let's go back, if you will, because I want you to see this again. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is what? Come, then that which is in part shall be what? Done. And then he starts alluding to the fact that he was a child, and when he was a child, he spoke like a child. He operated like a child. He understood like a child. All of that was because he was, listen, as a man, he had far more advanced knowledge and understanding than he had as a child. It's on the same vein, but it's a more perfect knowledge. It's a more complete knowledge as a man versus a child. There are just some things, I don't care how much you tell a child can't comprehend. And that's why parents need to be careful that they don't overload a child with things that are beyond the comprehension and understanding and ability of a child. I know some parents, you know, give children more responsibility than is meet, than is fair, than is right. And they say, well, they're very mature for their age. They may be so. But there are some things that a child is not equipped to handle in emergency situations. They may have gone through the motion, and they may have known the program, and they're able to function as long as everything goes well. But when situations arise that they've not been trained with, known to think about or process through the thought processes, they won't be able to handle certain emergencies because they've never grown to that point or development. And so when we recognize this, there are some things that we don't know, can't handle, and God does not reveal to them to us at this point because we're not in a place where we're mature enough to deal with them. He says, but when that time comes, it's just like him saying, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away. That means that I progressed beyond that knowledge that's no longer pertinent and prevalent to the lifestyle and to the area that I've now arisen to. And so when you recognize that, that means then that just some things as a mature Christian you don't do when you are immature Christian. When you were immature Christian, you did some immature things. When you were immature person, you did some immature things. You do juvenile things as juveniles. But something is wrong when you become an adult and still doing juvenile stuff. You know, I mean, something is just wrong when you get to be a certain age and you're still acting childish, still talking childish, still understanding childishly. Something is wrong with the makeup of a child's mind in an adult body. It's abnormal. And so here he likens this truth to us understanding that along the same lines do we understand truth on a whole nother level than we did when we were a child. And then he moves on and he talks about, again, verse 12, for now we see through a glass, darkly, tinted windows. That's literally what he's saying. We see, have you ever looked in a car, like a window of a limousine, and the glasses are tinted, and you can't see anything a few feet away? As a matter of fact, you have to get close and put your... And then many times all you can do is make out silhouettes, figures, but you don't see clearly. You can't see colors clearly. You can't see details clearly. All you can see are images in there moving around. You know somebody's in there and moving around, but if you're not careful, you really can't get much detail because you're looking through tinted windows. Somebody say tinted windows. Now, when there are tinted windows, it's obviously because the owner don't want you to see up in there. I wish I had some tinted window owners in the house. It's not just because I don't want the sun and the rays to disfigure and discolor my dash and my interior, but it may be because I don't want folk looking all up in my vehicle. I ain't got nothing to hide, but my business is my business. Yours is yours. What you looking all up in my glass like that for? And so God is saying there are some things I can't reveal to you because you can't handle them. And I don't want you, if I made it so plain, some of you would look and see too much and then fall out. Because you couldn't handle what you saw. And so he lets us see, but it's darkly through a glass. In other words, it is not complete information or understanding concerning that which God has for us, because at this point in time, everything must be age appropriate. Age appropriate. You love your child, but you wouldn't feed your child, a baby who's eating strained foods, not even Salisbury steak. That's too much for the baby. No, you'd have sense enough not to feed him some of that thick meat and hard meat and that kind of thing, but not even Salisbury steak would you feed him at that point, because it's not age appropriate. And so God wants us to understand that the love that he gives to us and shows to us, he wants us to continually receive an ever-increasing understanding of this kind of agape love. He goes on and says, now I know in part. Because when he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, he says, one day I do realize I'm going to be standing in the front of face, straight in the front of the face of truth, without any hindrances, without any discolorations, without anything that blocks the full truth. Because at that point in time, I will be able to handle the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so he says, then face to face, but now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now here's what it's literally saying. The Lord knows everything there is to know about me right now. But I don't know everything there is to know about the Lord. He says, but in that day when I'm standing face to face with the truth, then he'll reveal to me everything I ever wanted to know about the Lord. Because I'll be in a place with a people who again have been prepared for that place. And so there God will have no one who is in any shape unworthy of knowing all of this truth. Everybody there will belong there. And everybody who hears what he has to say will be privy to that truth. And God will reveal himself in such a way that those of us now who are waiting, there's some questions I want to tell you right now. You won't get the answer till you get to heaven. There's some, why, Lord, why did you do such and such a thing? Not that it really matters now, but every now and then you go through some stuff, you know it was nobody but the Lord. And God will reveal that I did this in order that this might come out this way. It didn't make no sense then or now, but later. When it all works out the way God wants it, when we see that Romans 8:28 is real and we know. See, that's what the word says, that all things work together for good for them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that scripture, but then we'll know it experientially. And there won't be no questions that will not be answered. God will make